Christian Parenting. Aloha, friends. Welcome to the Monica Swanson Podcast, powered by Christian Parenting. I am Monica Swanson, mom to four boys, wife to Dr. Dave, podcast host, and author of Boy Mom and Raising Amazing. Here on the podcast, it is my goal to bring you practical advice and biblical wisdom for raising amazing kids and building strong families. You can always find show notes over at monicaswanson.com/podcast. I'm so glad you're here, and I hope you'll be encouraged.
Sick of being upsold at gyms?
My guy, you're currently a base member. For $90 more, I can upgrade you to our Shred membership. For $130 more, you'll be a Swole member. And for just $300 more, you'll reach Sweat Platinum.
At Planet Fitness, you'll get energy without the upsell. Never pushy, always free fitness training and equipment for every workout. It's fitness that fits your budget. Join Planet Fitness for just $1 down and $10 a month. Cancel anytime. Deal ends Friday, May 10th. See Home Club for details.
Hey friends, welcome back to the podcast. I'm so glad you're here. And my goodness, it's March. Welcome to March. This year is already flying by. That's kind of crazy. But I'm so excited for this spring. It is going to be a packed spring around here. So stick around. If you're not following me on Instagram, that's a great way to keep up. And you can find me at MonicaSwanson_. But I'm super excited for today's conversation with John Mark Comer. And here's the thing. In today's world, calling yourself a Christian could mean a lot of things, right? I think you'll agree with that. Well, what about the term apprentice? John Mark Comer uses the term apprentice. And when you think about it, an apprentice, if you maybe have been one or know someone who's been one, essentially it means you're training under somebody, right? You're following them around, learning about what they do. They're training you, teaching you, because one day you want to do what they do. Well, John Mark Comer is talking about what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus in his new book called Practicing the Way. It's subtitled Be with Jesus, Become Like Him, Do As He Did. So it's a really fun way to look at discipleship, or as he calls it, apprenticeship. And I love that we got to talk about his kids. He's got teenagers, so I wanted him to tell us a little bit about how this might apply to raising kids, how he's teaching them what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. This is a great conversation. I know so many of you have been fans of his previous books. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry was a bestseller. He's got a bunch of great books. I loved Live No Lies. And I'll link to all those things over in show notes, but it was a really fun conversation. I hope you enjoy. But first, I have to ask you a question. If you have kids, or maybe grandkids, or maybe you're a teacher or somehow are involved in kids' lives, have you ever had to teach a child to say no, to be selfish, to throw a fit? I don't think so. Our kids are not born with good character. And I think you'll agree with me, this world is not teaching them character or celebrating character. It's up to us as parents to teach our kids character, to train them in character. And the good news is, most of the things, I would go so far as to say, pretty much everything we hope for our kids' future is going to be found through a life of good character. The jobs, the relationships, their sports success. A happy life will depend on good character, which is built on a faithful life. And so the best gift we can give our kids, besides faith, a relationship with God, is good character. And the bonus to giving our kids good character is that it gives us a lot happier home life as well. Families are a lot happier and healthier when kids have good character. And so this is such a worthwhile thing to focus on. And yet I understand it can also be confusing and overwhelming. And parents are like, I don't know how to develop character in my kids. Well, I've done the work for you. I have put together the character training course. And right now, as this episode airs, the doors are open. I only open the doors 3 times a year, and it is currently open. And all the information, everything that's in the course, can be found at monicaswanson.com/character-course. So be sure to go over there, check it out, see everything that's in there. It is a self-paced course. So once you're in, you have lifetime access to everything in there and everything I add over time. And yes, this is a course for the parents. It's parts of it will be used with your kids, but this is for parents of kids who might be toddlers all the way through the teenage years. It's never too late to start, but the sooner the better. So I just encourage you to go over to monicaswanson.com/character-course. character-course. Let me help you help your kids develop good character and then be blessed alongside over 1,000 other families who have taken the character training course. Discover new resources, find scripture-based prayers, lots of lists, downloads, interviews with amazing people. All of that is in the character training course. And I just think this is a course you'll return to over time as your kids grow up. And I hope you're super blessed through it. So again, monicaswanson.com/character-course. The doors will be closing next Monday as this comes out. That is March 11th. Doors will close. So get over there, check it out. Hope you can be a part of it. Can't wait to see you in there. And now, without further ado, let's jump into today's conversation with John Mark Comer, where we're talking about what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. How can we learn to practice the way? I hope you're encouraged. John Mark Comer, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks for having me on. I just wish I was in person, you know, you being in Hawaii and all of that. I wish this was
should
like
make
an
that a
in-person
requirement.
Interview.
Right?
Yes.
Yes.
Oh, all expense man. Paid podcast. There we go.
Maybe one day. Well, I am so excited to talk to you. You've written some amazing books, but today we are going to talk about your just recently launched book as this releases, Practicing the Way. And I can't wait to let you tell us a little bit more about that. But first, for anyone that doesn't know you or, you know, you've had some recent changes in location, all that, can you give a quick introduction?
Yeah, my name is John Mark Comer, and I just recently moved to Topanga Canyon in Los Angeles, but spent the last 20 years church planting and pastoring with Bridgetown Church in the city of Portland, Oregon, up in the Pacific Northwest, and started writing books there somewhere along the way. But recently kind of finished my run, just shy of 20 years there, to start Practicing the Way, an organization that we're writing a book for, kind of the manifesto for, but where we're creating resources for spiritual formation for churches and small groups and house churches and groups of friends that follow Jesus and want to get together around a table and figure out how to slow their busy lives down by integrating Christian practices into their daily life to center their life around God. So that's basically kind of the gist of my life now. Husband to T for 22, 23 years. We have three teenagers all in high school, raising teenagers in LA. It's nuts.
Nuts.
And we have a dog.
You're brave.
On top of all of it. Yes. Yeah. Or foolish. Yes. Or both.
Oh, yes. Well, the dog helps with all of that. I know in the teenagers, dogs can really be great. But okay, so they're all teenagers now, and you've got at least one through adoption, right?
Yes. Yes. And so our two youngest are the same age. They're both freshmen in high school, and then we have a senior in high school.
Incredible. Wow. You guys have a busy household.
Yeah, it's not. I know there are seasons to life, but I value peacefulness and serenity, and I think I'm in the wrong season for that. It's just like, you know, when they're little, it's like the challenge is getting them to sleep, getting them to sleep in the morning, and like they wake up at dark 30 in the morning. You're like, let me just have a cup of coffee before you're up. Now it's the opposite problem. I can't get them to go to bed at night, and I can't get them out of bed in the morning. So we literally, somebody as a gag gave us a bear horn recently. Is this like hilarious kind of welcome
That'll
gift?
That'll wake them up. Yeah.
And we saved it. And our oldest son is just the worst about getting up on time. And he drives the other kids to school every morning. So we finally had like a come to Jesus moment a week ago. And we're like, all right, what we're doing is not working. Yelling at you every morning to get you out of bed, teenage boy. It's not, he's a night owl, wants to stay up, work on his music late at night. And I'm like, bro, you have school. So, but he's at that age. I don't want to make him go to bed at a certain time anymore. He's 18 years old. He could go to war if that time demanded, you know?
Yes.
But he can't get himself to go to bed. So this morning, 6:45 a.m., there was a bear horn in our house.
Oh.
And my wife did it this morning, and it scared her so bad because it's so loud. It's like insanely loud that we thought he was going to get really mad. He started laughing because she did it to wake him up, and she scared herself to death. So that's our morning in the Comer house.
That sounds like the teenage years. I love it. Well, how did they feel about the move from Portland to LA?
Oh man,
that's
you want the podcast version or the, I mean, you know, we've been such a vow of stability kind of family. We've spent, you know, our whole 20 years, which for our kids is their whole life, in the same neighborhood, in the same city, in the same community. We live deeply relational lives, had an incredible kind of web of community around us that, of course, we're still friends with. But when you live 1,000 miles away, you know, it's not community. They're friends that you maintain over a long time, but it's not doing life with people anymore. And so it was really hard. They all actually love LA, mm-hmm. all, which is no small miracle. All mm-hmm. three kids love LA. Right. We love the climate change.
Yeah.
But it has been grief and loss and a lot of disorientation to go from such a thick webbing of community. And, you know, just life never works out perfectly. And I knew I'm from California, and I'd always kind of dreamed of, whenever my time was done pastoring in Bridgetown, of coming back here eventually for the second half. Mm-hmm. But I reached that moment maybe 5 years ago where I knew, like, we need to go now or it'll be really hard on mm-hmm. the kids. It's mm-hmm. either now or like in 10 years.
Yeah, retirement.
And my, yes, and or 20 years even. But then your kids end up, they don't call home or you call home, and it's mm-hmm. just a different problem. So we passed that, and I just did not feel a release from the church. Mm-hmm. I felt, so as a dad, part of me wanted, is like, if we're going to move, I want to move now before mm-hmm. my kids are too old. And mm-hmm. we kind of missed the window. So it was really, it was honestly mm-hmm. very difficult.
Yeah. There's never the perfect time, kids. I think, though, but God knew.
Yeah, that's true. I think moving in general is really hard, and, I think avoid it at all costs, but you can't always avoid it.
True. And now you've got relationships both places. You're going to develop that same community where you are, I'm sure. So,
yep. And they are slowly but surely making great new friends.
Yeah. And I already mentioned to you that we have the common Portland theme. My husband was in medical school at OHSU. So we lived in John's Landing there. I'm sure you know that area.
Right there. Yeah.
Years. He's from McMinnville, Oregon. But we spent a good, yeah, that's his home.
You guys must go back then if it's McVin. You have family there still?
Yeah, we do. And that area has just changed and it's so beautiful. But I always imagined we'd move back to the Pacific Northwest eventually. But, you know, we've been in Hawaii 23 years. But I will tell you one more thing. The other thing we have in common is I went to Pepperdine for my college years. So,
oh yeah.
Yeah.
I drove past Pepperdine last night we went for a date in Malibu last night.
Oh, that's so fun. I love it.
That's a beautiful part of the world.
It is. It really
I'm in the,
is.
In the cheaper, around the corner and about a quarter of the price part of the San
Yeah,
Monica
but
Mountains.
Topanga's yes. beautiful. I love that.
Oh, it's gorgeous. Yeah. We live in LA and up in the mountains.
Right?
We have a barn on our property from the 1800s. Aww. No
there
cell service. It's the best.
Wow. Oh, that's incredible. Okay. Well, I want to get to your book because I have been
Great.
Blessed to have an early copy and I've really enjoyed reading it. It is called Practicing the Way, Be With Jesus, Become Like Him, Do As He Did. Can you kind of just tell us the heart of this? And then I'm going to jump in with some more questions.
Oh, of course. Yeah. I mean, it's just a vision of a life of what I would define as apprenticeship to Jesus, of what it means to be a disciple, or I think a better translation of that is an apprentice or a follower of Jesus, which I kind of articulate as a life organized around three driving goals: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as he did. And a lot of it is about how do we do this? How do we follow Jesus? How do we apprentice under Jesus in this kind of a crazy cultural moment where, right. you know, we're living through the shift to a digital world and none of us are ever alone anymore, and devices and conspiracy theories and crazy social media and mental health crisis and all that stuff. And in secularism, where more and more the people around us think we're crazy for mm-hmm. what we believe mm-hmm. if we trust in Jesus' vision of the kingdom of God. And in the busyness and the hurry and the exhaustion, you know, I've been thinking mm-hmm. today about that article from a few years ago from, I forget her name, Helen Peterson, I want to say, but that article in BuzzFeed that made all the waves about how for millennials, burnout is a rite of passage. Burnout mm. used to be for people like your husband, for like doctors or lawyers or Elon Musk, you know, like crazy people like that would have burnout. now burnout's like what happens to you around 27. It's just like a rite of passage for a millennial who has a decent job. So facing these new challenges, just naming three right there, there are more, but digital distraction, post-Christianity, and the exhaustion, hurry, and busyness of the world. How do we follow Jesus in such a way that we don't just survive and stay Christian? That right there, if you live in LA, is enough of a question right there. How do we like live in LA and 20 years from now still be a Christian? But also, how do we apprentice under him in such a way that we grow and mature? And 20 years from now, we're not still just a Christian, but we're profoundly more like Jesus than we are today.
Yeah. Yeah. That's huge. I love that. And I know that my two oldest sons went to a Christian college, had a great experience, actually also in Southern California. They've gone to Westmont College.
Oh, so lovely.
One graduated. Yeah, the other will graduate this year. But they would say that, you know, one of the challenges of going to a Christian college is that everybody is, air quote, Christians, but very few are really following Jesus, or as you would say, apprentices of Jesus. So maybe you can talk to us a little bit about that, especially for those of us raising kids. Everyone's like, I want my son or daughter to have a relationship with God when they grow up. We want them to be Christians when they go off into their independent life one day. But what's the difference there between an apprentice and just a Christian?
Yes. So I do this in the book. And again, you can, this is just my framework. You can use different language or think about it differently. But yes, I distinguish between Christians and disciples or apprentices of Jesus. So we live in this bizarre historical aberration, this bizarre moment in church history, where in America in particular, and in the Western church in the modern era in general, we've created this kind of cultural world where you can become a Christian without becoming a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus. And this goes back to, I mean, the way the gospel, the way the preaching of the gospel has been done, at least in America, at least since World War II, and if not for the last few hundred years since the Reformation, has been done in such a way that people can, like, quote, get saved. That's not biblical language or historic church language, but that is evangelical American language. People can, quote, get saved without a decision to dedicate their life to apprentice under Jesus and reorganize their life around be with him, become like him, do as he did. And what this has done, the tragic kind of fallout of this gross misunderstanding of the call of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, is it's created this kind of two-tier church where you have this wide band of people that identify as Christians, but are not actually apprenticing under Jesus in their daily life. And that's not to shame anyone or say who's better than other. It's just to be honest. So for all the talk about post-Christianity in America and secularism, the most recent survey I could find said that 67% of Americans self-identify as Christians. But a number of independent surveys, really hard to measure somebody's level of devotion to Jesus. Very hard to measure that. Very hard for us to measure ourselves, much less, you know, a survey. But a number of independent surveys estimate that about 4% of Americans are following Jesus. So 67% Christian, 4% following Jesus. That gap, that, I'm bad at math, what, 63% in between? That's the breeding ground for all sorts of psychopathy in the American church, all sorts of unhealth and toxicity. And so we want our kids to end up in that 4%, not just to be a, quote, Christian, which in our culture really just kind of means you have some theistic view of the world, you, in your mind, ascribe to some bare bones kind of Christian doctrine. And it used to mean that you would occasionally go to church. It doesn't even mean that anymore. And we want our, we want our children to be apprentices of Jesus of Nazareth, who are living their whole life primarily as followers of him. And so, man, I wish there was some formula that I could pass on for here's how you ensure that your kids become disciples of Jesus. But I know that there's a lot of stuff that's outside of our control and a small, short list of things that are under our control. And yes. One of those things is whether or not we are apprentices of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
And so you begin with that. You begin with you, yourself, following Jesus in your own stumbling, imperfect, human, deeply flawed way, as I do, and praying that something of that goes on to your kids, you know?
Yes, I love that. And I couldn't agree more. And I know in our experience now, we have our three young adult sons out of our four. And
what are their ages now?
Yeah. So the oldest is 24, then 22, 19-year-old, and a 13-year-old.
Wow. Wow. Yeah. Well done.
Thank you. And so far, each of them have chosen to be, as you would say, an apprentice of Jesus, walking closely with him.
A miracle. So, increasingly rare.
It is. It is. And I think that, you know, a lot of it is God's grace. And yet I do believe that they would say today that just watching us walk with Jesus and making that something that is appealing, that's working for us, that we actually imperfectly are walking our talk. And that's all I can encourage people to do. Stay humble, but keep pressing on in your own faith. Hey friends, with Mother's Day just around the corner, are you thinking about a truly special gift you might get your mom? I know every year I try to think of something unique, and I'm so excited to get to tell you about a really good idea. MyLifeInABook.com is a unique service that turns your mom's life stories into a beautiful book. Pretty cool, right? Here's how it works. Every week, MyLifeInABook.com will send your mom a question via email. These can be pre-written questions about her life or any custom questions you wish to ask. And then she can either type her response or record her voice. And MyLifeInABook.com will compile all of her responses into a beautiful keepsake book. And guess what? They can even create an audiobook if you prefer, using her voice recordings. It's like preserving her voice and her stories for eternity. Imagine discovering stories about her youth, her adventures, and the challenges she has overcome. This book becomes a legacy, something you and future generations can treasure forever. Your mom's given you a lifetime of stories. This is your chance to give her a way to share them. Now, recently I was able to order MyLifeInABook.com for my mom, and I cannot wait to hear all of her stories. She has such great stories. I can't wait to see them all in a book form. So check out MyLifeInABook.com and use code MONICA at checkout for 10% off. Create an unforgettable gift for your mom this Mother's Day. Again, that's MyLifeInABook.com and use code MONICA for 10% off today. Of you homeschooling or thinking about homeschooling, I want to make sure you go over and check out the diveintomath.com website. Dr. Shorman is a good friend of ours and the professor over at Dive, and he has done an amazing job of preparing kids well for the PSAT, SAT, and ACT with over 200 practice questions. Dr. Shorman teaches with a biblical and historical foundation, which offers the why of learning math. Dr. Shorman uses John Saxon's proven teaching methods of continual review and the integration of algebra and geometry. For your math-minded students, it's hard to find a homeschool curriculum that goes as far as you can find in a traditional school setting, but Dr. Shorman offers all the way through Calculus 2. Also, your kids can earn up to 32 college credits with included CLEP and AP prep. And here's an inside scoop. Dr. Shorman's classes are shorter, and the week is shorter than most curriculums I've found, and yet kids learn more. So definitely go over to diveintomath.com, check it out, let me know what you think. Well, I love that, and I love so much that you talk about the fact that we're all becoming. That word becoming is like something I just have really meditated on a lot, how we're all always becoming something. And you've really spent a lot of time unpacking that. But spiritual formation, you say, isn't something that's just Christian or even spiritual. Talk about what this means to be formed. And again, we can apply this to parenting as well.
Yeah, I mean, goodness, there's so many different directions we could go. Yes, I do argue in the book. So the book is essentially about spiritual formation. And if you're new to that term, it just means the process by which our spirit or our inner woman or man, our inner person, is formed into a particular shape or what previous generations called a character. Mm-hmm. And one, kind of the way I frame it in the book, and this is not right or wrong, it's just the way I frame it, mm-hmm. is that spiritual formation is not a Christian thing or even a religious thing. It's a human thing, meaning mm-hmm. all of us are right now as we speak being spiritually, meaning our inner spirit, our inner woman or man, our person, we're being formed. We're becoming a type of right now as we speak. Nobody is the same, or very few people are the same at 80 as they were at 8 years old or 18 years old or 28 years old or 38 years old. They are becoming a person. So I will occasionally have people, because I work in the field of Christian spiritual formation or what I call intentional spiritual formation, I will occasionally have people say to me that they are getting into spiritual formation, by which they normally, and I love it, by which they normally mean they are reading books by Dallas Willard or myself or whoever. They are beginning to practice more contemplative spiritual disciplines mm-hmm. like silence or keeping Sabbath. Maybe they are in therapy and like kind of going on the inner journey and healing from their past or all of that. And that's beautiful. I am for that stuff 10,000%. But I just want to push back, nudge people and say, listen, you've been into spiritual formation since you were in your mother's womb. When you were in utero, your spirit was being formed. You were becoming through forces beyond your control, who your mom was, who your dad was, what time in history you were born, your ethnicity, your class, the part of the world you came out of the womb in, your mother's emotional state when you were in the womb. All of that was forming you before you took your first gulp of oxygen. And it's not stopped ever since. So, you know, I think I write in the book that Mother Teresa was a product of spiritual formation, and so was Genghis Khan. You know, all of us have been, are being, will be spiritually formed. We will become mm-hmm. a person. And that is not how a lot of people think. A lot of people think very differently about what they're doing with their daily routine, their relationships, the part of the world they live in. They don't realize how much we're being formed by forces often yeah. outside of our control mm-hmm. and how robust, if we have a particular direction that we want the development of our character to go, which for us as disciples of Jesus is in the direction of Christ-like character, then we have to be incredibly intentional about our daily lives together.
That's awesome. And, you know, in my parenting, writing, and all of that, I often talk about how, like it or not, we become like the company we keep. And I know that's part of that formation. Yes. There's many other things.
Yep.
But from Solomon through Paul throughout scripture, we're reminded. And so I think in parenting, that's big and something we need to be aware of, whether it's the friendships or the online activity. These things are all shaping our kids. But one thing I love about your book is how practical it is. I think you read it, you're not only just inspired and have this, you know, encouragement to grow as an apprentice of Jesus, but you get really practical and share, like, there's graphs and charts, and it's great. I love that because I'm all about practical. But one thing can you touch on is the rule of life that you talk about. What is this rule of life?
Yeah, rule of life is ancient language, not modern. So it may sound right. very strange or unfamiliar. It's actually very common language in church history. But unless if you're Catholic or familiar, it's, you know, most people that would use that language today would be a monk or a nun. Mm-hmm. It's not common language anymore, but it used to be. And so it's rule of life, not rules for life. So rule singular, not rules plural. A rule of life is not a list of rules. It is a schedule and a set of practices and relational rhythms that organize our life around following Jesus together and create a life architecture that is conducive to transformation. And it's all based, the original word, rule, obviously it's an English translation. The original Latin word was regula, and it's where we get English words like regular or regulation. It's where we get the word rule and the word ruler, because mm-hmm. it literally means a straight piece of wood. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of scholars think it was the word used in the ancient Mediterranean for a trellis in a winery or a vineyard. So if you imagine a winery or vineyard, like in wine country in Pacific Northwest, underneath the vine, There is a trellis. There is a straight piece of wood. There is a wooden support structure that is designed to lift the vine up off the ground where it's vulnerable to disease and damage and dangerous predators, and to lift it up to the sun and to the air and to the rain and to index its growth in the right direction. You pretty much never see a vineyard, not pretty much, you never see a vineyard where there are vines growing wild on the ground, unless if there's some obscure wine that I'm not familiar with. Because if you put a vine on the ground, if it even survives, it will bear a fraction of the fruit that it's capable of. And so early Christians, you know, took Jesus' teaching in John chapter 15, which is really Jesus' kind of most fervent and memorable metaphor for spiritual formation, of abide in the vine, and that is how you bear much fruit. And they said, all right, if we're going to take this metaphor and try to work it into the architecture of our daily lives, what does a vine need? A vine needs a trellis. It needs a support structure. In the same way, what does a disciple of Jesus need to bear much fruit, to grow and bear the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we need a support structure. We need a regula. We need a rule of life. You need something to kind of, Andy Crouch defines a rule of life as a set of practices to guard our habits and guide our lives. We need something to guard and to guide, to guard us from the wrong things, guide us into the right things. So that's what a rule of life is. And in that sense, everyone has a rule of life, even if you've never heard that language till 2 minutes ago. You have a rule of life. You have a schedule probably. If not, that is, if your lack of schedule is your schedule.
You have a
set of practices. You have, you know, probably a morning routine. You probably have something that you do first thing when you wake up. Probably have an evening routine. You probably have activities you do on the weekend. You hopefully have some kind of a budget or way you spend your money. You probably have some network of relationships. You have probably some kind of life rhythm, sporadic or intentional. You have a way that you are living. The question is not, do you have a rule of life? It's, do you know what it is? And is it working for you or against you? A lot of people have architected their life in such a way that it's actually working against their deepest desires, which may be, I want to become more like Jesus. I want to have a healthy family. I want my kids to grow up to become disciples of Jesus. I want to have a good marriage. I want to be a healthy person, physically, emotionally, spiritually. But yet when you look at their daily lives and their relationship to their phone and their TV and their money and their work, they are making all sorts of decisions that are having the exact opposite effect on the formation of their soul. And so even though their heart's desire may be super good and deeply like genuine, the reality is, habits eat willpower for breakfast every single day. And so if your life architecture, your habits, your relationships, the way you've organized your life is not designed in the right way, you, no matter how good your heart's intentions are, will be overwhelmed by the power of digital algorithms from Silicon Valley and advertising and marketing and career demands and kids' soccer routines and what's just normal in American life. And so we have to build a trellis. We have to build a rule of life that is stronger and more robust and more formative than the wider culture around us. And that's no easy task. And that's why I wrote a book about it.
And you share 9 key practices that you recommend as part of that rule of life. Obviously, we can't go into all 9 of them, but maybe touch on them briefly, just so people kind of know what we're talking about, what this trellis is made up of, what kind of things help us walk in that.
Yeah, well, okay, there's no one size fits all. There's no like, hey, if you're a serious disciple, you do.
Right.
And there's lots of flexibility and creativity based on your personality and whether you live on the North Shore of Oahu or in Manhattan, whether you have 4 boys or 4 girls, whether the kids are, 2 years old or 22 years old or 42 years old. So lots of flexibility, room, creativity, breathing room. But over the last, 2 millennia, the best kind of Christian teachers and leaders, the best streams of the Church of Jesus have kind of identified a number of core practices that are all in the life of Jesus himself that basically, and they basically said, hey, some people call them the classical spiritual disciplines. And all they mean by that is these are some practices that some habits, some ways of being that really at some level should find their way into your life if you want to seriously follow Jesus.
Right.
And so one that, you know, most American Christians would all get is scripture. Of course, most American Christians would get, we need to read scripture, know scripture, memorize scripture, live in scripture, let it form our mind and imagination. Mm-hmm. But I think part of what I'm doing in the book is saying, hey, there's a number of classical spiritual disciplines, meaning practices that most of the best Christians in church history have said, you need this in your life, that are like almost missing from the vast majority of American Christians' lives. One beautiful example would be Sabbath. Sabbath, which was a part of normal Christian life really until the 1960s, has been swallowed up by the busyness of consumerism, the digital age, sports culture, church culture, mega church culture even. It has just almost disappeared from the vast majority of people's lives. So I write quite a bit about Sabbath and this idea of a day set aside a week. Another would be the spiritual discipline or the practice of silence and solitude, which again has been almost swallowed up by urbanization, by the phone. You know, it used to be 100 years ago, most people were farmers. And in that world, you didn't really need to think a lot or read a book about the discipline of silence and solitude. Right. You were out by yourself half the time, you know, in the quiet outside, and just like Jesus was. And now we live in cities, we're on freeways, we have these busy lives, and we have phones. So now even if we do go out to a park by ourselves, most of us bring our phone with us. And even though we're alone, we're certainly not in silence and solitude. We're just distracted by our device. So we have to build these are like lost practices that are pillars of the spiritual life in the Christian way that have to be at some level recaptured by a lot of us for the modern era.
Yes.
And it's good news, by the way. This is not a list of like, you're a bad Christian, you need to start doing 10 more things. Most of these things slow our lives down when they're done properly, not speed us up. They enrich our lives. They're not a legalistic list of if you're a good Christian, you'll do 10 more things. They're more like, whoa, 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 slow down. Get off of the crazy train of modern life. Eugene Peterson's translation of the psalm, step out of the traffic and know that I am God. These are deeply life-giving practices that slow us down to be with God.
So good. I love that. I'm wondering if you've had any success in getting teenage kids to grasp this. Like, I just feel like it's so normal right now. I mean, you don't stand in line at the grocery store without looking at your phone or else you look like a weirdo, which I'm trying to not do because I'm like, I want to work on these practices. But how are you helping your teenagers really appreciate these practices? Assuming
well, it's not a parenting book, so I don't know that I have the a platform to say this is how you do it, parents, at all.
Right.
I'm stumbling my way forward like everybody. So yes, I can tell you this. Right now, as we're recording this, it is 4:08 p.m. on a Friday afternoon. At 6 o'clock, so I need a. We can't do this too long because I have to go make soup for dinner. We will gather around the table with my sister and brother-in-law and my nephew and two other families that we adore. And we will we have this black box, we call it the Sabbath box. And all of us, and our friends just for the night, and then my son who has a phone, my wife and I, we will put all of our devices, laptops, iPads, phones, we'll all get powered off. We'll get put in the Sabbath box. We'll get put away in a closet. And we'll be there for 24 hours. And for the next 24 hours, we will eat around the table. We'll do a fire tonight. We'll play games. We'll eat way too much food, starting with homemade sourdough bread from my wife. And then we're having an apple crisp tonight. It's going to be amazing. We will be together. You know, friends will sleep over. I think we have this little thing called the squad. Both my sons, their best friends, will sleep over tonight with them. And we will have a 24-hour free device time. And, you know, we will be together as a family. And my kids love it, you know, and they've grown up in it. It's all they've known. And then we just live differently with devices. And I don't know if it's better or worse. I think it's better. I believe in it enough to draw the ire of my kids at times. But we do no phones at all before 16. And then at 16, it's a flip phone, a light phone, not a smartphone until 18. So our two 15-year-olds don't have phones to put away. Okay. Nor will they for another year. And then it'll be like old school, maybe a light phone.
It's easy to put a flip phone away.
It's a lot easier. They're just way less addictive. They're like not really as fun. And so it's a lot easier to put away. And that is just how we have chosen to live. I certainly don't regret it. If anything, I wish I'd been even more hardcore with our oldest son, who I love. And so we're just trying to raise our kids radically different. We have some strong convictions about how destructive, I mean, certainly social media, I think, is literally poisoning the inner spirit of a whole generation of people. I'm hoping that 50 years from now, we look back on this and it's like we look back on the movies from the 40s where everybody's just chain smoking their way through life and dying of cancer young. I hope that's how we look back on giving smartphones to teenagers and letting them be on TikTok. I don't know if it'll be that. Yep. It'll be the movie Wall-E. I have no idea.
Right? Serious. I think about that.
The former, not the latter. And so I might be wrong, but that's how we're choosing to live. And we certainly don't regret it.
I love it. And I'd say that's some good parenting practical work right there. So thank you for the encouragement. I love that. And all of these things are so relevant to our parenting and to what we're passing on to our kids. And certainly there's a lot more. This book, like I said, is not one to rush through. It's one to read through slowly. And I don't want to keep you. You've got soup to make. And a great night ahead. I wish we could come. I'd bring my family.
Open invite. That'd be lovely.
Oh, man. Sounds really good. But well done, you know, both in the ministry and the writing and the parenting, because it's not easy. But you're doing some good work there, and you've encouraged me. So thank you. Any final words before I let you go? Like, what's a word of encouragement for the parents, you know, who want to be apprentices and want to raise apprentices? What can you give us?
The beauty of all of this is it's incredibly simple. You know, I can complicate it with words and paradigms and charts and graphs and thoughts, but so much of this is just so deeply simple. It's about slowing down, coming to quiet, beginning our day, praying the Psalms, keeping Sabbath together, living in community, raising our kids, not just in a nuclear family, but in a small village of deeply relationally connected lives. It's just, most of it doesn't cost any money, or it's just like grocery budget. It doesn't require letters after your name or fancy certifications or trainings. It doesn't require heroic spiritual feats. There's a place for all of that stuff. But most of it is just so simple, but often it's simple things that we don't do. You know, like most Americans are unhealthy, and most Americans know I should eat less sugar and eat more whole foods and exercise every day and sleep 8 hours a night and drink less alcohol. Most Americans all know how to be healthy, and few of us actually do it, you know? Right. So a bad analogy here, because following Jesus is not as unpleasant as exercise for those of us who don't enjoy it. But my point is, you probably already know some of the things that you need to do. And I think often because we have this massive vision, because we're too intimidated to do the big thing, we don't do anything. So start small. Like one of the tips I have at the end of the book is start where you are, not where you should be. So if Sabbath, you know, where you put all of your devices away in a black box for 24 hours and you do nothing but celebrate, you do it in community, if that's too much of a huge step for you, then start small. Why don't you take like a Saturday morning and just say, we're going to not have any phones till noon, and we're going to sleep in and have breakfast together and sit in our PJs and say what we're grateful for. start there. It's beautiful, you know? Or we're just going to do a Sunday brunch after church. We're going to have one family over that we all enjoy, and we're going to have lunch together, put our phones in a drawer for an hour and a half, and all just say our gratitudes. I mean, just start there. Start small. Start with joy. Little small micro practices of joy with life, joyful life with Jesus and community that I can begin to lean into. And just, it's a long journey. Journeys don't start with jumping 1,000 miles. They start with taking the next step. So just take the next step. Not the next step for me, not the next step for Monica, the next step for you.
That's beautiful. And that's doable. So
it's very
thank
doable.
You.
Yes.
Very doable. I love it. I'm encouraged. So thank you so much for just taking time to talk to us today and share a little bit. And I'll be linking to the book and all the places people can find you. But where's your favorite place to hang out?
Yes, you can just go to johnmarkcomer.com. Or for more, you can actually go to practicingtheway.org, which is the home for a nonprofit I've recently started that has all of my work, but has a bunch of free resources that we are creating, such as a 4-week Sabbath practice that will train you and your community how to integrate Sabbath into your everyday life with God for free. Doesn't cost a penny. It's available for you. So practicingtheway.org.
Amazing. Awesome. Thank you so much. Appreciate
my
you being
honor.
With us.
Great to meet you. I'm going to go make soup for the family and turn off my phone, but it was a delight to be with you.
Awesome. Well, God bless you and aloha.
Thank you.
All right, friends, I hope you enjoyed that conversation, and you will find show notes and links to anything we talked about over at monicaswanson.com/John-Mark-Comer. Okay, so definitely head over there, grab all the links, and please continue to spread the word about this podcast. Also, do not miss the character training course. Doors are currently open. This could be a game changer for your whole family. So find more information about that at monicaswanson.com/character-course. All right, thanks for being here. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful rest of your week. And until next time, aloha.
A new year, time for new growth. Grow your education and skills with Herzing University. Our online behavioral health programs fit your schedule and time. From an 8-month diploma program in health and human services to a 36-month bachelor's in psychology. Grow your behavioral health career with us wherever you are in your education. Your future starts now at Herzing University. Visit us online at herzing.edu or text health to 85109. Online at herzing.edu or text health to 85109.